So, started last week with a series we're calling Questions from God. What questions did God ask in Scripture, right? And last week we talked about why are you here with the prophet Elijah. This week the question is, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Right? God asked this of Adam, and Tyler Perry, when he, yes, I'm quoting Tyler Perry in my message, when he refers to this passage, he said, sometimes we don't realize where we are in life, and it takes the voice of God to remind us. And I really like that. I really like that. Sometimes we don't know where we are in life, and it takes the voice of God to remind us. So that's kind of what we're doing today. We're going back to the beginning in Genesis. And I just want to tell you, Genesis is an important book to our faith. It's a super important book to our faith. I feel like it's extremely foundational. And if we can begin to doubt parts of Genesis, what it does is it crumbles the foundation of our faith. I've actually been called by the Lord to read through Genesis twice this year, and I just feel like he just keeps pulling me back into Genesis. So today I'm gonna speak from Genesis, but I want to pray before I speak today. I just feel like I'm supposed to. Holy Spirit, I'm so thankful that Jesus promised that you would teach us as one of your roles in our hearts and lives. And so I pray that you would reveal to each individual here, including me, whatever it is you want to teach us through today's message. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're gonna start in Genesis 3. We're not gonna start with creation. We're gonna start in Genesis 3, verses 1-7 in the International Children's Bible. It says this, "Now the snake was the most clever of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day the snake spoke to the woman." Wait, back up. What? Did all the animals talk in the Garden of Eden or just this snake? I really want to know. That's going to be one of my questions for God in heaven. Like, how cool? I mean, we don't see that Eve goes, "Whoa, a talking snake." Right? So I just wonder if it was part of the norm. That's aside, but it's just interesting to me. I mean, if I saw a talking snake, well, if it was a snake, I'd be like, get thee behind me. But if it was a different animal, I'd be like, that's pretty cool, right? So this serpent or snake said, "Did God really say that you must not eat fruit from any tree in the garden?" The woman answered the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God told us you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not even touch it or you will die." Pause there again. We don't have any record that God told Adam, "Don't touch the tree." So she added to God's guideline, which I find interesting. Don't we tend to do that? Yeah. "But the snake said to the woman, 'You will not die. God knows that if you eat the fruit from that tree, you will learn about good and evil. Then you will be like God.'" Wait, they were made in his image, imago Dei, like God. Okay. Verse 6. "The woman saw that the tree was beautiful. She saw that its fruit was good to eat and that it would make her wise. She took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some of the fruit to her husband." Notice the next five words, "who was with her." Because I know down through the ages, people have tried to blame Eve for all the troubles of the world. I'm just saying he was with her. So don't make it all about her, please. "And he ate it. Then it was as if the man's and the woman's eyes were open. They realized they were naked," as they say in the South. Naked, it's not naked, it's naked. Mm-hmm. "So they sewed fig leaves together and made something to cover themselves." Now, some of us, when we read this passage, we have a tendency to go, why did God put that tree in the middle of the garden anyway? Why didn't he just give them all the stuff they could do? Why did he let the serpent in? Who was going to tempt her? them. Why? That's called free will. And what kind of a relationship could God have with man if they didn't have the choice to walk away and not be in relationship with him? So that's why, I think. Now, the first thing I want to point out, point number one, the enemy asks a question to start the conversation too. Not just God asks questions, but the enemy will ask questions. He said, did God really say? And I believe that all disobedience or all sin, however you want to label it, begins with questioning God's identity or our identity. I believe every sin in the world can be boiled down to questioning God's identity or questioning our identity. And I don't mean like, wow, I don't understand this. I mean, wait, did God really say? You can tell a difference, right? I've heard questions in my life, in my 50 some years of walking with the Lord. I've heard this question, is God really good? Because if he was good, why did he let this happen? Why did he let that happen? I've heard the question, does God really care about you? I mean, really? Does he care? I've heard this one, is God really able to heal? There's many questions that you will face. Many questions you will hear. But then the interesting thing is, as it did with Eve in this account, the question moved to an accusation. Do you see that pattern? Did God really say, huh, you're not going to die if you eat from that fruit like God said. Instead, you're going to be better than you are now. It's a self-help plan. Get wiser, right? So what accusations have you heard in your faith walk? I have heard, you're not worthy to do anything for God. Which is true, really, apart from Jesus. I've heard, God has abandoned you. I hope it shakes you up a little bit to know that I have heard that accusation. Because I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one in this room who's heard that. God has abandoned you. Have you ever heard, you're too much? You're just too much. You need to bring it down a notch. You're too much. But conversely, you might have heard, you're not enough. You're not enough. Here's a big one. If God really loved you, he wouldn't let this happen. He wouldn't have let this happen. If he really loved you, he wouldn't have let this happen. Because that's what happens with questions about God's identity and my identity. It causes me to lead to an accusation, either against God or against me, every time. So let's continue with verse 8 now. Then they heard the Lord God walking in the garden. This was during the cool part of the day. And the man and his wife hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord called to the man, I just find so many things about this interesting. The Lord said, now here's his question, where are you? Now, wait a minute. God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. God is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere at the same time. So did he really need to ask the question, where are you? No. He knew exactly where they were. He knew exactly what they had done. But here's what I want you to notice. He did not abandon them even knowing that. Okay, done with you. I'll start over in another paradise. I can create one paradise B. He could have. He went searching them out. We serve a God. We believe in a God that when we mess up, he doesn't leave us to our own devices. He comes and searches us out. He comes looking for us. He didn't come with accusations. He came with a question. Where are you? I think Tyler Perry was right. Sometimes we need a question like that from God to remember where we are in life, to know where we are, right? Verses 10 through 12. The man answered, I heard you walking in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. God said to the man, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat the fruit from that tree? I commanded you not to eat from that tree. The man said, you gave this woman to me. She gave me fruit from the tree, so I ate it. So the questions are, in this passage, who told you, did you eat? Who told you? Notice that Adam avoided telling God what they had done wrong. I believe that's why God asked the question to begin with. Where are you? I think it was an invitation. It was a holy invitation to come out from hiding and be real with God and say, oops, I did it again. You know, or for the first time. I did it for the first time. Right? It was an invitation from God to say, come, I love you enough. I want you to be real with me. Really, really. I want you to be real with me. I want you to be vulnerable with me. Again, no accusations, just questions. He could have come totally differently. He could have said, what in the world is wrong with you? I gave you hundreds of trees that have amazing fruit, and I told you to stay away from one, and you had to go to the very one I told you to stay away from. He could have really blasted them with words or with fire or whatever, right? He didn't. Years ago, when my kids were all young, I think 11 or 12-ish was my oldest, they wanted to have their cousins, three more boys, come and spend the night with us. I'm like, yeah, sure, whatever. And I was by myself at that point. Randy was on a conference somewhere, so it was just me. So I had six boys under the age of 11. Fun times, right? I mean it, we had fun. But I had made this massive tin of homemade brownies for them as a treat, you know, throughout the night and the morning. I did it as a gift for them, right? But I always wanted my kids to eat something a little bit decent before they had a treat, and I would monitor how much treat they could have. They couldn't just go head first into the bin, you know, of brownies. And so I put it away. My boys knew that it was there, and I was busy throughout the night. They were playing and having a good time. And I come down to the kitchen, and there's the tin of brownies on the floor with the lid off, and it's been decimated. Like there's probably more than half gone. And I'm like, wow, okay. We hadn't had dinner yet. I'm like, oh, they're not going to eat dinner. Whoever had this. So I called all six boys down. I go, hey, guys, did you guys find the brownies, huh? Well, I noticed right away that four of the six were like, huh? And the other two had brownie all over their face, like in America's Funniest Home Video. So I dismissed the four, and I said, Ethan, and I got his permission last night to share this, Ethan and Caleb, do you guys have some brownies? And they're like, no. Now, they were in hiding until I summoned them. They were like, no. And I go, really? You didn't have any brownies tonight? And both of them, as honestly as you can imagine, no, Mom, from Ethan, from Caleb, no, Aunt Sandy. And I was like, okay, just wait right here. And I went in the other room, and I got a mirror. And I go, now, just look in here and tell me, did you have any brownies? And they're like, they had to see proof. I said, listen, I made the brownies as a gift for you guys. I'm happy for you to enjoy them, but I would like for you to wait until I tell you when it's okay to have them and how many you can have, you know? That was the end of it. But I found myself feeling today, when I was this week when I was preparing the message, I was finding myself thinking, did God bring a mirror and go, who told you you were naked? Did you eat? While they have the juice running down their faces of the fruit, you know? Who told you you were naked? Why are you wearing clothes? And did you eat? I believe that sin, disobedience, missing the mark, whatever you want to call it, I believe it will lead us one of two places. It will lead us either to honest repentance. And if you've ever gone to the Lord with honesty and said, I messed up, God, and I am sorry. That was not what I wanted to do. I did it anyway, and I'm sorry. I have never felt anything except love and grace pour over me in that moment. Never. I've never felt anything else except love and grace when I go to Him. And with most people, even if you go to them and you've sinned against them and you go to them and you apologize, most of the time it's love and grace. It's like that honesty opens up an intimacy in that relationship, right? So sin will either lead you there or it will lead you where Adam and Eve went. Shame and blame. Shame and blame. And some of us have the hardest time getting past shame and blame. And the cure for it is open repentance. But instead, Adam and Eve were like, it's not my fault. Eve said, it's the serpent you put in the garden. And Adam said, it's this woman you gave me. And they had shame because they were naked. They felt exposed. I think it's more than not wearing clothes. I think it's they felt exposed. Because that's what the knowledge of good and evil will do for you. It will show you. It will expose. Verse 13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, now, before, just read that sentence that he asked, the question that he asked. And I want you to imagine what tone you hear God using with that question. What have you done? Or, what have you done? Or, what have you done? Or, what have you done? He knew the answer. She answered, the snake tricked me, so I ate the fruit. Shame, blame. I'm so embarrassed at my own bad choice, so I'm going to point a finger at someone else. The snake tricked me, so I ate the fruit. What have you done? I was watching Dr. Pohl. Anybody else in here like to watch? Yes. Yes. Okay. Dr. Pohl. It's a thing. It's a show. He's a vet. Actually, Carly's mom is the one who told me about it and hooked me on it. It's her fault. She's the dealer. So he's a veterinarian up in Michigan, out in farm country, and he's a veterinarian for large and small animals. He's been doing it for a long time. His wife runs the office. He goes out on calls. It's a really interesting show, but you got to have a strong stomach, because when he puts his arm all the way up to the shoulder blade into the rear end of a cow, it's a little much, you know, just saying. But they were working on a horse, actually, in this case. And his son, who is an adult, he's probably in his 30s, I would guess, goes with him out on these calls a lot in the country. And so he and his son went out on this call, and they were working on this massive horse. And, I mean, on the shows that I've watched, which aren't that many, but the ones that I've watched, I've noticed that Dr. Pohl, he's a really good guy. He's in his 70s, and he has more energy than anybody I've ever seen. Like, he is inspiring how much energy and strength he has. But he's constantly teaching those around him, don't stand here, stand there. He really tries to guide them on what to do. So when they were working on this big horse, the stallion stepped back. They had sedated him, and he stepped back, and he fell kind of against his son's knee, and his son hyperextended his knee and had to kind of hop away. And Dr. Pohl had to finish what he was doing while the sedation was working. But then when they got in the car to leave, he goes, "What happened to his son? What happened?" And his son said, "The horse fell back on my leg, and I think I hyperextended my knee." So before anything was coming from Dr. Pohl, in my head, I thought, he's going to say, "Why were you standing there? I've told you where to stand and where not to stand. Why were you there? Why did that happen? Why didn't you jump away before the sedation kicked in? You've been doing this with me a long time, and you should know better." That's what I thought was going to happen. I don't know if it's the teacher in me. I don't know. That's what I thought was going to happen. Maybe some old wounds from my past. I don't know. But that's what I expected, right? You know what he said? I could hear the father heart of God in what he said. He said, "Oh, darn it. I hate it when you get hurt." What tenderness. What kindness. "Darn it. I hate it when you get hurt." I was sharing it with Nikki last week after church, and I said, I wonder how often God looks at us and says, "Oh, I hate it when you get hurt." Instead of correcting or accusing or whatever, "Oh, I hate it when you're hurting. I hate it when you get hurt because of something you've done. I hate it when you get hurt because of something that's just happened. I just hate it when you get hurt," with such tenderness. Stephen Furtick said recently, he said, "I've learned that prayer is more of a lens than a list." You see, a lot of the problem that we have, I believe, as believers, is we have the wrong lens on God. We assume, we think we've learned somewhere along the way that he's angry and he's mad at us and he just cares mostly about us doing the right thing. And that's the wrong lens. Just because you've had questions about why he does what he does doesn't mean your lens is correct. Your tone, the Bible isn't on audio, at least from God's voice. I'm sure people have put it on audio, but they have to decide how they're going to say, "What have you done? Oh, what have you done? Darn it, I hate it when you get hurt." Point five. God gives answers. We're not going to read the whole passage because it would be too long. We would be here till about 12:30. But I'm just going to summarize. I'm going to give you the cliff notes for it. Or what's the new notes called? I can't remember. What are the new notes called instead of cliff notes? When you want to know the short version of a book. What is that called? You guys? Huh? Spark. Thank you. Spark notes. Yeah. I'm giving you the spark notes today. He says, point A, I will tell you the cost. Now, I want us to notice that God cursed the serpent in his response, and he cursed the ground. He did not curse his kids. He told them what to expect as a result of their disobedience. But you know what? That is a kindness. That is not a curse, and that is not punishment. I don't believe Eve having pain in childbirth or Adam having to work the ground, I don't think that was punishment. I think that was the result of them having to get taken out of paradise, because that's just the cost of their sin. That's the cost of their decision. How kind would it be? It wouldn't be kind at all in my mind for God to say, "Oh no, it's all good," because then the next time he gave them some directive, they would be like, "Doesn't matter if I do it or not. There's no cost associated with it." I really don't think the cost is punitive. I think the cost is to help us remember that his ways are better. What are the two great motivators in life? Pleasure or pain? Pain is a greater motivator, most people say. Psychologists say, right? Most of us don't deal with something until there's pain. And then we go, oh, guess I got to deal with that. I had this pain in my neck about 6 weeks ago, and it started radiating down my arm. And I said, I can work through this. That's the way I'm wired. I'm independent. But then 2 weeks later, when I'm still having radiating pain shooting down my arm, I can't think. I'm like, I guess I need to deal with this. And so I started dealing with it. I asked God to heal me, of course. I asked others to pray for me to be healed. But when I wasn't healed, the pain drove me to my chiropractor. Hallelujah. She's amazing. She's so good. Right? The pain drove me there. I believe that God telling them the cost is just the pain to remind them. We know he stayed in relationship with them because in the next chapter, we see them interacting with him over and over again. He also said, I will provide a covering for you. You've made fig leaves to cover yourself. I'm going to provide a different covering. Now, there's a lot of theological debate on what this is. Some people believe this was the first animal sacrifice, blood sacrifice to cover their sin so that he could use their skin to cover people. And then some people believe that before the fall, Adam and Eve were light beings. And then after the fall, the skin that he provided was actually skin, human skin, that he gave them. I don't know, and it doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is that God provided a covering for their nakedness. And then he said, I will protect you. You know, when he moved them out of paradise, out of the Garden of Eden, that was protection, not punitive. He said, I don't want you to now eat from the tree of life and live forever in this fallen state. So I'm going to remove you from the garden to protect you from living forever in this state. That's kindness, again, not punishment. I believe our perspective on this account and God's response to it has the potential to shape our entire relationship with God. I really do. So I want you today to identify the source of the questions in your mind. Identify the source of the questions. Does the question cause you to doubt God's character or your identity as Imago Dei, created in the image of God? Does your question cause you to doubt either one of those things, God or yourself? If it does, it's not from God. But then say, well, what's the alternative? Is the question a kindness from God to provide an opportunity for you to be real with him? Please, just come authentically. I have been guilty of before asking my kids when they were little a question that I already knew the answer to. And it was my way of saying, I really want you to come close and tell me the truth so we can have intimacy in this moment. Not to accuse you, not to correct you, not to punish you, because I long for us to be real enough with each other that we can tell the truth to each other. And I believe that's what God does with his questions. Is this God's way of bringing a mirror to you and saying, what do you see, sweetie? What do you see, sweetie? I believe when we live in light of God's kindness and redemption of all things, sins, all things, we don't have to be so sin-focused. I believe when we don't worry so much about the boundaries of the river, then we're free to dance and swim and splash in the river of God. Because we can be confident that God is going to use whatever we bring to him in our honesty, in our vulnerability. He's going to use it to grow us. I believe God loves your process. I don't believe he's like, come on, when are you going to get to the next point? Come on, what's taking so long? Nope. I think he's celebrating every single step. When Oakland, my grandson, was learning to walk, I didn't fuss at him when he would fall down. I would applaud. Yay! Yay, you took three steps. Good job. Am I kinder than God? No. I think he celebrates every step you take. And when you fall down, he doesn't castigate you. He goes, woo, that was a good run you just had. Get up and try again. That was awesome. By the way, my granddaughter, who is 9 days overdue, is still not here. Please pray that she's born soon, because I'm due to leave for South Carolina on Wednesday, and I would really like to meet her and spend a little time with her before my trip. So, woo, I'm like, Tay, I know you have no control, but push that baby out. I just love that God did not abandon them after he told them the cost. He didn't say, okay, it's your bed you made. You might as well lie in it. Nope. He said, I'm going to take you out of paradise to protect you, but then I'm going to stay with you when you're dealing with the pain of childbirth, when you're dealing with the thorns and the thistles of the ground. I'm going to be with you and right beside you, empowering you to do the hard things. We serve a good God. Thank you, God, for being so good. Thank you, God, for never abandoning us. God, I pray for every person in this room, some of who have been really having hard questions, and they think their questions have driven a wedge between you and them. I pray that they would be brave enough to be honest with you, knowing, confident, completely confident in your ability to redeem all things, to bring good out of all things, to enjoy process together. But God, we make a decision right now that we will not accuse you. You do not accuse us, and we will not accuse you. We will ask questions. We will tell you we don't understand, but we will not accuse you of abandoning us. We will not accuse you of being unkind. We will not accuse you of being mean. We will not accuse you of being the great punisher. We will not accuse you of being disinterested. We will not accuse you of not loving us. Instead, we will sit in the mystery, but we will pull closer to you in the mystery instead of pulling away. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Betty would like to tell us something about the Free to Be Me that starts tomorrow night. So we're going to ask her to come up and share something she's written.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. I'm only wearing this mask because I was around someone. I'm not sick. I would like to introduce you to a deep passion of mine called Free to Be Me. And I have to read it because if I didn't type it, I'd be talking forever. It's a very special, profound class which I have been privileged to facilitate in the past for over 18 years. At least 50 women have taken this class, women with different backgrounds and needs, but the steps in this workbook transformed them all. We pray before and after meetings and keep attendance. If someone comes to the meeting with a heavy heart or an issue they need to talk about, we share with the understanding that what is said in the room stays in the room. Bonds are formed that sometimes seem unlikely. The ladies tell me that the friendships they find through this class are often lasting and special. This class will show you how to identify negative childhood events which help to shape the adult you have become, and will help you see these events from a different perspective with understanding and compassion for why people did and said what they did. By developing an adult understanding of these events, you can reduce or eliminate their influence on who you are today and can achieve the emotional freedom to be the person God always intended you to be. Leading this class has been a life-changing opportunity for me. In every class, I learn more about myself, and I believe Free to Be Me is for everyone. All of us have something in our lives that holds us back from living completely in the image of God. I always say, if you don't see the image of God when you look in the mirror, Free to Be Me can be a facelift. And I pray you will consider this opportunity to be a part of a group of ladies all working together to sort through their experiences and trials to receive God's mercy and favor on their lives. I'm so excited to share this workbook, and I believe this is a path to glorify God. That's it.
Thank you, Betty. That's awesome. Thank you, Betty. Wanted to let you know, if you wore an ORC t-shirt today, there's lots of them, we want to get pictures, so we'll go into the foyer in that little bump out in the alcove and do that before we have bagels. And then Wednesday night is Bible study here at the church at 7 p.m. Girls Club was this past Thursday, wasn't it? So it'll be in 2 weeks. So if you want information about Girls Club on Thursday nights, talk to Megan or Rhonda. Next week, Dave is going to continue the message series with the question, do you trust me? That's going to be a good one. Then I have a benediction today before we have bagels. I love this scripture. I came across it this week, and I just wanted to share it. In 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17, it says, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father will comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say. God loved us and gave us through his grace a wonderful hope and a comfort that has no end. Isn't that good? So enjoy that. 2 Thessalonians 2:16-17. Have a great week. I will miss you guys next week. I know that everybody will be awesome, but have a fun time. Thanks. So enjoy coffee, bagel, whatever, after our picture, if you have a shirt on. Thanks. I mean a t-shirt. No naked. No naked.